I'm agree. And my answer will be yes. And my answer, it will be yes. And my answer, it will be yes. And my answer, it will be yes. And my answer will be yes. Lord, yes, Lord.
God and Father, God, we thank you for another day. Another day that was not promised to us yesterday when we lie down to sleep. But we thank you for your grace and your mercy. God, the hour is at hand. We pray and ask that you will move by your Holy Spirit. Speak to our hearts. Open our spiritual eyes to your word. Prepare our hearts to receive what thus saith the Lord. But above all, God, We ask, God, that whatever is preached here today, that you would give us grace to walk in it, that we may be pleasing in your sight, that we may walk just a little closer to you, that we are not, that we will not stray away from you. Have your way, God. Pray for everyone under the sound of my voice and those even listening over on Facebook. Speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask that you please meet me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. While you're turning the pages, I just wanted to thank God for Jesus this morning. Thank God for a relationship with him. Thank God for my wife. Thank God for all of you. Thank God for Pastor Wright, Reverend Williams, everybody. First Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 33. Sorry, I'm going to back up a little bit. And I'm going to start in the middle of a paragraph that he's already begun, of course. Back in verse 12, but we're not going to read all of this. I want to back up to verse 29. And Paul says, "Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? If the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage it me? If the dead rise not, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Amen." And we really want to just focus on verse 33 and 34. But I just had to back up a little bit just to put things, give a sense of context. And so if we had to choose a topic, it's simply a question that says, who are you listening to? who are you listening to? In 1987, Pastor John MacArthur preached a sermon, and I'm going to quote something from that sermon. He says, "The society that we live in today," and that was back in 1987, "and has always been a threat to the purity of the church. It is difficult and always has been historically, whether you're talking about Israel or the New Testament church, for God's people to exist as an island in a sea of paganism and not to be affected by it. It always happens. And that is precisely what occurs in this church at Corinth. The Corinthian church was truly an island in a sea of paganism, and particularly the waves of immorality was washing over this little island. And the Corinthian church had been infested with immorality. And more than that, it had become tolerant of it." And that just gives you an idea of what this church was faced with. He preached that sermon back in 1987. I think that's something like 35 years ago. And it sounds like he just preached it yesterday. If that's how he saw the society we lived in 35 years ago, and it's quite obvious that he is right just by looking at the society we live in today, then we must suppose that the society has gotten even worse. And it threatens the purity of the church. You don't have to go far. We live in a time where information is readily available to us. Back in the day when I was in high school, if you wanted to learn something, you had to go to the library and then follow the library system of finding a book. Today, you can just sit on your toilet in your bathroom and pull up any information you're looking for. It is readily available to us. You don't have to make much effort. And we're on the internet. And sometimes when we are studying the Word of God, we go on the internet to find resources to help us understand the Word of God a little better. And we have to be careful of the things we bring up, whether they are commentaries we're reading or websites we're going on. The enemy is a deceiver. And the Word of God says that he fashioned himself as an angel of light, meaning he hides himself in things that seem so innocent. You have to ask yourself when you are reading and looking at things that from the surface seem okay, where does it come from? Even if it's a preacher, or someone who has written a commentary that we may think to be grounded in the Word. And they may not mean us no harm. But we have to ask the question, the information they're putting out, where did they get it? Because like the Word of God said, there is nothing new under the sun. Their information have a source. And we have to find out that source. And this church in Corinth, here in chapter 15, we are coming to the close of this first letter to the church at Corinth. Paul is going to be dealing with the second to the last problem this church was facing. It's the second to the last because the last problem he deals with is in chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. And it has to do with collection of money for the saints. So this problem here in chapter 15 is the second to the last problem that he deals with in this first letter. But I think the problem here in this chapter facing the church at Corinth probably is the most serious of all because it involves doctrine. And when we say doctrine, we're talking about gospel teaching. The gospel that Paul preached in Corinth, like he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech, or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified." That's the gospel that Paul preached when he first preached to them. And when he first preached to them, this gospel was still the same, even now that he is writing to them. It has not changed. But there were some in Corinth who had disemboweled that message that Paul preached. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that word, disembowel. Paul's concern here in chapter 15 is that the condition of moral deterioration in this church was a direct result of that disembowelment of the message of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And now, this is moving from the doctrine of the cross over to the message of the resurrection. And he's concerned. In the mind of Paul, all behavior, good or bad, is basically determined by what we believe. Any problems in the life of a believer can be traced back to what we first believe compared to what we now believe. Because the gospel we first believed will never change. As Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, so is his gospel the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. That's Hebrews 13, 8 and 9 for your reference. So if there is a change, then the change must be in what we are now believing as opposed to what we first believed when we heard the gospel. The problem is not with the gospel that Paul preached. The problem has occurred from the time he first preached the gospel to now when he's writing about that same gospel message. this problem of some rejecting the message of a bodily resurrection. We know because of the question Paul asked in verse 12 here in our chapter. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection from the dead? Jesus Christ resurrected from the grave just as he went into the grave, bodily. To reject this truth is a serious matter because, as Paul goes on to say in verse 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also in vain. Yeah, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ from the dead, whom he raised not up. If so be the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not risen, and if Christ be not risen, your faith is in vain, and you are still yet in your sins. It's a serious matter. The rock that is the foundation of a believer's belief system is the fact that Christ left a cocoon in the grave, meaning that he got up bodily, leaving the grave clothes behind as evidence. A cocoon, the grave clothes was shaped as his body, but when they went and touched it, it was like, you know, those blow up pools we buy in the summertime that if you stick with a pin, the air comes out and it deflates. When someone reached to touch the grave clothes, that's how it went, as evidence that the body was no longer there. He had risen bodily. And this is the doctrine that some was rejecting. Our whole belief system stands or falls on that reality of the bodily resurrection of Christ. That's the doctrinal problem Paul is dealing with here in this entire chapter. You see, that is such a serious matter that it takes him 58 verses to deal with. Who are you listening to? Error had crept in. False teaching had crept in, and they were listening to it. Paul says in verse 29, else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? This was a practice they were doing. It wasn't in the gospel that Paul preached. What they were doing was they were baptizing someone who they believe or perceive to be saved, who died before they got baptized. Someone would stand in that person's place and get baptized on behalf of that person.
Paul doesn't condone this practice. If you notice in the text, he doesn't reject the practice, but instead he used it against them to contradict their disbelief. If you don't believe in the resurrection, then why are you committing such practice if the dead rise not? Error. And I read a commentary that over some part across from Corinth, across the Gulf of the desert, there was a pagan religion, historical pagan religion, that committed this practice where they washed the dead. And they believed that if you did not go through this ritual, that you had no participation in bliss. Meaning you had no way of living after death eternally. And this had crept in. And they were practicing this in the church at Corinth. And this was leading them to deny the bodily resurrection of Christ. And that's why I said any problem in the life of a believer can be traced back to what they believe. From the first time they believe to now, between those two periods, one of two things have happened. If you are a believer and there are problems after problems after problems in your life, what are one of the two things? Either you still believe what you believe back then, but you have not grown in your belief, or what you believe has somehow been replaced, or error has crept in mixed with what you believe, and it has made your faith weak. You don't really believe the word of God. And so when someone is dealing with the issue of contemplating suicide, that's because they don't believe the word of God. Their belief system has to be examined. Why do I go to suicide? And this has nothing to do with it, but I'm going to stay right there. God says, thou shalt not commit murder. Thou shalt not kill. But there is an exception to the rule. Back in Deuteronomy, they had somewhere they call the city of refuge. And the Bible says that if two people go in the woods to chop wood, and one person is swinging the axe, and the head of the axe fly off the handle and kill the other person, then the person swinging the axe should flee to the city of refuge, just in case someone is seeking revenge for the person who died. But the rule of thou shalt not kill does not apply because it was an accident. And that's why if you kill someone in self-defense and you can prove that, you are not charged with killing that one. But the rule is thou shalt not kill. And if you read, it is you shall not lie in wait. Meaning premeditated murder. You plan it out and you carry it out. Suicide is the same principle applied. You contemplating suicide is you lying in wait. You contemplating suicide, it's you premeditating your own death, your own killing. And if you kill yourself, if you kill someone else and you go to jail or you're sitting on death row, You have the opportunity to ask for God's forgiveness. But if you kill yourself, you remove that opportunity of repenting and asking for God's forgiveness. It's final. And the person who comes to that point is someone who does not believe in the Word of God. It has to do with that person's belief system. And this is why Judas committed suicide. I don't know why I'm going here, but I'm going to stay right there. We know Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, right? I believe that's the number. And the Bible says it repented him. Not that he repented of the act, but he changed his mind about receiving the money. And he went back and threw it on the ground. And guilt led him to go and commit suicide. That's why he's called the son of perdition. So you see what I'm saying? If you are in that problem, you have to check your belief system. What are you believing? Who are you listening to? If you're having problems in your marriage, you have to check your belief system. Probably you're not believing the Word of God. The Word of God says that husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave his life for it. That's a sacrificial death. And if you're not denying yourself in your marriage, that's because you don't believe the Word of God. Or else, why would you constantly be arguing with your wife? And it doesn't matter if you're right or wrong. Because sometimes I, as a husband, I may be right and she may be wrong. And I just keep pushing it. I just got to let her know how wrong she is. And that's because I, Quincy, call your own, I'm talking about me. I have a problem in my belief system. Because if I believe the Word of God, even though I'm right, I'm going to shut my mouth. That's the sacrificial. She's sitting right back there. I'm not all the way there. But I'm not that guy who I used to be. And she's not that woman who she used to be. And that's evidence in belief of the Word of God. Who are you listening to will determine the problems in your life. If you are listening to the Word of God, or are you listening to what others say out there in representation of the Word of God? And are you taking what they say and comparing it to the Word of God? Because you can't take anything at face value. This is the caution for all of us sitting here today. I thank God for community. God has blessed us so that, I'm not saying we are perfect, but we are not in, we don't preach error over here. And the caution for all of you is when you leave here and you go home and you turn on your TV, who are you listening to? Are you listening to Smiley Joe? Mm-hmm. I'm not going to tell you who Smiley Joe is. If you want to know, go Google who Smiley Joe is. And I'm pretty sure his smiley face will show up with his mop hair. And there are a lot of preachers today who are listening to Smiley Joe. That's why they can stand in the pulpit and lead a whole congregation to repeat a prayer after them, even though that practice is not in the Bible. And I know I'm going to upset somebody here today, but we have done that right up here in community. And we have to be careful. It seems innocent and the right thing to do, but what damage is it doing to your faith in Christ in the long run? Because the reality of the matter is you are putting your trust in something you are doing and not what Christ did on your behalf. So it begs the question, who are you listening to? My first point, and it's one major point, and that's it. But I have three sub-points under that one major point. Paul says here in verse 33, be not deceived. Evil communication corrupt good manners. So my first major point is this. Mind your manners. Mind your manners. Years ago, when Q, not this Q, the one who's taking my name, and I'm standing there and someone say Q, and I turn around and say yes, and they say, oh no, not you, I'm talking to him. He's taking my name. When he was younger, we were sitting there, and all of a sudden, we heard this explosion. And immediately, this baby that had just learned how to talk replied, told you was going to blow. And we laughed because his reaction was funny. But if I was a child and I did that, the first thing that came out of my grandmother's mouth was, boy, mind your manners. What does mind your manners mean? It means keep in mind what you have been taught and apply it when the given situation necessitates it. And that's what Paul is teaching here. He says in verse 2 of this chapter, speaking of the gospel that he first preached to them, the gospel that they received and the gospel that they profess to be standing in currently, the same gospel by which they are saved, he says, if ye keep in memory what I preach unto you, lest you believe in vain. That's what I mean by mind your manner. Keep in memory what you have been taught. Mind it. Keep your mind stayed on Christ. Mind your manners. Your character. And there's some translation said, evil communication corrupt good character. The company you're keeping And what they're putting into you is the one that is challenging the word of God that you first believe. The error that they might be putting into you. And you can't just let any old thing come in and tell you anything. And if it's not in the word of God, don't receive it. This is how you mind your manners. David said in Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The scornful are ones who deny another biblical doctrine, the second coming of Christ. Peter talks about them. They say, from the time my father was an old man, Christ been coming, now my father is dead, and I'm young, and Christ is still coming. How can you believe that if he hasn't come yet? That's a scornful person. And if you keep in company with such a person, hearing that over and over, eventually you will start to believe it. And David said, don't keep company with that one. The one who shuns such a person is the one who is blessed. Psalm 119:63, I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. That's the one we are to have companionship with. Proverbs 13:20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Go from the presence of foolish men. When thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. Proverbs 14:7. That's what it means to mind your manners. So that's the first sub-point under that major point. Keep in memory what the Word of God teaches. Keep in memory. That's why David goes on to say in verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doeth he meditate day and night. Where does meditation take place? In the mind. Mind your manners. Keep in memory what the gospel message is that was preached to you when you first believe. Paul could say to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 10, but thou hast fully knew my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long suffering, charity, patience, persecution, affliction, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecution I endure, but out of them all the Lord deliver me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. That's the condition of this society. From 1987 to now, they have waxed worse and worse. Why would you listen to anything they have to say? Wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the thing which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Who are you listening to? Do you know the person, the people, or whatever it is you're listening to? Do you know where you've learning this stuff? Where this stuff comes from? And that's the thing. A lot of people who do this sinner prayer, they don't even know where it comes from. And they will fight against you tooth and nails. You know where it comes from? Billie Holiday. He was the spokesman. Billie Holiday was a baseball player turned so-called evangelist. And when they would have those revival services, because they did not want to go through the process of ministering the word to God, of God to people, they will lead them in a prayer and tell them, if you said that prayer, the fact that you repeated that prayer, welcome into the family of God. Does that sound familiar? Not that if you have believed on Jesus Christ, welcome. Not that if you believe the work, the finished work of Christ, welcome into the family of God. But no, if you repeated that prayer. So you're putting your faith in the fact that you did something. That's works righteousness. Who are you listening to? Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned it, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scripture, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. Second sub-point, stay away from people who teach you things that will corrupt your good manners. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 6, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, an unbeliever? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Stay away from people who will corrupt your good manners. And that goes for you young people too. Watch the friends you keep. Watch the people you call friends. And know the blessings of God in your life. Just because you have friends who's running off and getting married doesn't mean that's what God wants for you now. The grass is not always greener on the other side than where you stand. Your grass is green enough. Realize the blessing of God already on your life and stop trying to have what other people have. It's not all that it's cracked up to be. People come in church, sit there as husband and wives, and they look like they got it going on. But when they go back at home, that families are falling apart. And you see it, and you want it, and you're not even realizing God has already blessed you not to have it. Be content with where you are. Oh, my friend's getting married. And then you start blaming your dad because he ain't approve of tall, dark, and handsome you brought home. And you start blaming him. No, he's not the problem. The problem is, who are you listening to? All of you young people who are going to school, going to colleges, keep in mind the things you've been taught in this church by the Word of God. And when you get out there, know the difference. Just because they have a Christian group at your college, don't mean they're teaching the Bible. Just because they quote John 3:16, don't mean they have your good intention at heart. Because the love that John 3:16 talks about, the devil don't have that love for you. And Paul said, be ye not deceived. The devil is the deceiver. And he orchestrating all these things to deceive us in order to allure us away from the Word of God. Be careful who you call friends. And be careful what they're saying to you. Because if you're listening long enough, you will start to doubt the things that God has already planted in you. And you wonder why you are constantly unhappy. Why you are never satisfied. Why you keep running from one thing to the other. That's why. That's the same problem that was going on in this church here at Corinth. They did not mind their manners. They were puffed up. They were proud. And Paul says, be careful, you who think you're standing, lest you fall. They were puffed up. They thought they had it all. They could speak in tongues. They had Apollos. They had Cephas. They had Paul. Some believe in Jesus. They had their own cliques over here. They had their own group over here. They were speaking in tongues. They had the gift of healing and laying hands and the gift of prophesying. And they were puffed up. And while they were focusing on those things, error crept in through the back door, because that's how it always come in, never through the front door. And that's why Jesus talk about the thief that comes to steal, and him being the good shepherd. The thieves never came through the front. And that's the reason why Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd, because there are bad shepherds. He says, my sheep, they hear my voice and they know my voice. And you wonder why the Bible always use sheep, because sheep is so gullible. That's why God says, smite the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. If the sheep don't have a good shepherd leading them, they will go astray. Be careful. Stay away from people who will teach you things that will corrupt your good manners. How long are you going to shack up and think it's okay? You've convinced yourself that God is okay with it. Why? Because that's what this society teaches. They have something called commonwealth marriage. As long as you live together for X amount of years, you can file your taxes together. We consider you as husband and wife, but that's not what God says. That's not what he says. And I had a conversation with somebody once. I'm almost done. Lord, I'm going to leave here today, and I'm going to beat up on myself for the rest of the day. And I had this conversation with this person, and they said, swore up and down, the Bible never said anything against shacking up. Living together and not being married. The Bible never said anything about that. Paul, I stopped for a minute. Do you really believe that? Remember when Paul was talking about the flesh that's not going to inherit the kingdom of God? Idolaters? Evildoers? One of the things he talked about there is chambering. You know what chambering is? It's shacking up. What is a chamber? It's your room in the house. It's the place where you live. You don't believe me? Look it up in the Bible. It has to do with residence. And Paul said, those who are chambering will not inherit the kingdom of God. How can you allow people to convince you that living in that state is okay? It's not. It's not. And I'm even challenged by the word of God. And sometimes even when I'm not paying my tithes, the Holy Spirit challenges me. You don't believe the word of God. And that's, I'm talking about me. You don't believe the word of God. Because how many times Deacon Wright is going to sit up here, stand up here, and quote that scripture? That's what the word of God said. And listen, community is not a church that press on people to pay their tithes, and I think that's some of the reason why we get comfortable, me in particular. But you have to deal with your conviction and the word of God and your relationship with the Lord and what you believe. That ought to be what it is that's directing your decision. I got to pay the rent. I got to pay the mortgage. The car note is due. This is my last. I got to pay my tithes. Well, God knows my heart. Have you been there? I'm putting my hand up because I've been there. But God says, try me. And see. Step out on faith and see if I don't open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. Now, I'm not saying that ought to be the motivation for paying your tithes, but it tells you just trust. Who are you listening to as we stand to our feet? I don't like to preach from the book of 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians. I don't. I would rather preach from Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, Romans,
but not the letters to the church in Corinth. Because when you deal with the church in the real state the church is in, we are all not happy. Because we are challenged in those places where we feel comfortable. Those places where religion just get us by day. And there is no long-lasting joy in that. And that's why we don't have strength. That's why we're constantly dealing with doubt. And I'm talking about myself. And every time I come to this letter, I see the ugliness in my own life. And as I said that the other day on the prayer line, you can't point the finger at this church in Corinth and feel comfortable doing it. Because somewhere in this letter, it's coming down your alleyway. And it's saying, put on your steel-toed boots, because I'm about to step on your toes. And if it hurts, say, ouch. But thank you, Jesus. It was good for me. Christ died. He really died. It's not a figurative thing. He really did die. To give us all the liberties that God has to offer. Don't sell yourself short of those liberties and put yourself back under the bondage of yoke. If you're here today and you have doubts about what you believe, seek the Lord in prayer. Call out to his name. He hears those who are broken in spirit and contrite in heart. He will hear you and he will answer you. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, Paul said Christ died according to the scripture and he was buried. And on the third day he rose again according to the scriptures. That's your object of belief. The scripture. The word of God. Will you believe the word of God today? And if thou shalt believe in thy heart, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And if you are experiencing that today, you can come up to the altar so that we can pray with you and encourage you. If you are falling away from the church in a personal relationship with the Lord, and you want to be restored into a right fellowship with God, that can happen for you today if you want it. We invite you to also come, and we will talk with you and explain to you that God has never given up on you. He said he is married to the backsliders. Or even if you desire prayer for your life, for your marriage, for your family, if you have doubts in your heart, if you are contemplating suicide, it may not be suicide as in physical death. You may even be contemplating walking away from a relationship with God. That is spiritual suicide. And you want to be prayed for and prayed with, we invite you to come. Or whatever your issue is, if you need prayer, come to the altar.